Yes, Father, as we stand here, we come to your throne of grace and we ask that you would dispatch your mighty ones, your holy ones, your warring angels. And we appeal to you now as Yahuwah Sabaoth, Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, dispatch your mighty ones and rout the enemy in Jesus' name. We pray that you drive back the darkness and every power of hell that is fermenting this evil against your loved ones, against the apple of your eye. We call now for vengeance and for vindication of the saints in the mighty name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I've got some really, and I want to welcome the churches that are streaming this morning. We've got groups all over, and we trust you'll enjoy this time together with us, and that you too would stand in faith with us for a mighty breakthrough at this time in the parts of the body of Christ where persecution has broken out. And also have bad news in that a young man that used to sit over there on a Sunday morning, Rufus Lavelock, has passed away, and in one sense, just another casualty of the violence in our country, was thrown off a moving train a while ago, and it took a while to locate his body, and so our condolences go out to the Lavelock family. His parents are quite old. And then also, some of you may know Brandon. Brandon used to hang around the door and outside, and used to be a beggar. But Brandon was killed a week ago too now. On his way home in Kamandi, apparently he was knifed and shot. So, Brandon Hendricks, and it's just a massive loss. It's a precious soul. And Brandon was very proudly part of our community. He made that clear to everybody wherever he came. We were sort of his passport to whatever. He was certainly part of the family. And yes, he survived apparently by a sister who works in town, and his aging parents too. So it's with much sadness that we take leave of them. And it's in the light of all of this that I'm wanting to share a few things with you this morning. Around the issue of encouragement, and I call my message to take heart, and I've identified seven different expressions of how this works, and we're going to be talking about it this morning, and then hopefully toward the end of it get practical, for especially for those people who, like me, are a little bit handicapped in this area. When I was little, my younger brother used to tell me that I'm certainly born to be a boss, because I'm very good at issuing instructions and making decisions for everybody else. But I'm very weak in this department when it comes to affirming and encouraging. And it's such an integral part of the gospel. So if there are any like you this morning, then you'll need all the help you need, just like me. So we're going to get a little bit practical about this morning. But let's read together from John 16. Listen to how the Master does it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The psalmist puts it this way, be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 31 and Psalm 27. And I want us to just keep in mind the encouragement of the Lord in John 16, where he makes a dreadful promise, but it's a promise all the same. He says, in this world, we will have trouble. Some translations say, in this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have persecution. There are a few givens, and I want to emphasize that because when it comes to being positive, when it comes to being encouraging, when it comes to be affirming, I've mentioned the name of Joel Osteen the last time I spoke here, and I just wanted to bring a correction. I'm not doing that in the sense that I am opposed to him or his wife, or I disrespect them at all. I've got tremendous respect for what they do, because they are certainly the embodiment of encouragement, the way the Holy Spirit would use them. But it's not entirely biblical, and it's actually the correction that I'm also hoping to bring today, because it's important that when we do deal with hurt and brokenness in the world, that we do it as realists. We don't wish it away, and we're not starry-eyed, and we're certainly not pursuing some elusive state of happiness. Christ never promised us happiness. In fact, his happiness was always paradoxical. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sermon about happiness, you know, but it's a sermon that deals with persecution. It deals with mourning. It deals with sacrifice. It deals with loss. It deals with the realities of life. And then he says, if we're willing to face them and embrace them, then we can find a happiness. But it's a supernatural happiness. It's not a happiness that is derived from circumstances changing, or circumstances going our way, or from us feeling lucky or getting lucky. The happiness and the good feelings that Scripture talks about is always connected to, related to, and always flows from the cross. So the picture that I have in my mind about Christianity is a very simple one. If we want to find the fullness of life, we must walk toward that massive wooden beam planted in the earth and throw our arms around it and just hold it as tightly as we can, knowing that it represents ultimate pain, ultimate sacrifice. And that's the challenge of Christianity. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted, and that cross is certainly not a crutch, but it is a crutch. Because the reality of eternity are embodied right there. And if we want to walk away from eternity, we can try to find happiness elsewhere, but it's not eternal. And so I just want to say it very clearly. I see that some of our guys, and I'm saying this for the streaming and for the whole movement, and I'm just wanting to make a statement on behalf of us as a movement, that when it comes to the nonsense being preached from pulpits in America at the moment, whether it's the grace movement or the happiness movement, whatever motivational movement, we've got to come back to the gospel as espoused by Christ and by the Apostle Paul. If the cross is not central, then we're not preaching the gospel. And the cross means that we receive grace from the Lord Jesus Christ and courage to face the pain issue of this life. And we don't run away from it. We face it and we embrace it. And that's why it's to my shame that I must acknowledge that it takes so much drama in this world to get us as believers just to look away from our own issues and to begin to realize that they're parts of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's not a new thing. It's been happening forever. We've just been happy to live like Americans, the pursuit of happiness and whatever else. And without even giving one moment's thought to the fact that, you know, our circumstances may be exceptional, positive but exceptional. There are a lot of people having to face stuff, and the least we can do is to think about them and pray for them. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know, because it's only when we embrace the cross then we understand what following Christ is all about, and it's teaching us to care. And sometimes Christ is happy to have us get very, very close to the fire, even go through the fire of ourselves, just so he can get to our hearts and ignite the fire and the flame of caring in our hearts. And the Father knows what we need to get that flame ignited. So, this morning I'm wanting to look at a few examples through Scripture as to how taking heart, either giving or receiving encouragement, work. And like I said, there are seven examples. The first one is found here in Joshua chapter 1. Where God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you'll distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Haven't I commanded you Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when it comes to encouragement, this is the pivotal scripture for me in the whole of the Bible. It's where God himself is speaking to a young man, and obviously it's something that we wouldn't necessarily talk about in a congregational setting, because this is leadership material. This is leadership 101. This is God speaking to a young leader. He's about to embark on the journey of his life. He's about to be deep-ended. He has been prepared for it well. He spent a lot of time being mentored by Moses. He spent a lot of time around Moses. But now God speaks to him personally. And God speaks very strong words of encouragement to him. But they're very interesting. The Hebrew word for be strong there is kazak. And it literally has several meanings. But one of the strongest thoughts in there is the meaning to be encouraged. When God says, be courageous, when he says, be strong and be courageous, he's literally saying, I want you to learn to draw courage so that you can manifest courage. Because that is essentially what encouragement is all about. And so, it's interesting to get one's head around how Scripture sees encouragement, because it has the goal in mind of rendering somebody, of inspiring somebody to be brave, to be bold, to be overtly confident. And God is saying to him, I want you to be bold, I want you to be brave, but I want you to learn how to derive it, how to draw it. And so it's interesting also to know that God is referring to a particular experience that Joshua has had and a particular incident, a series of incidences in his life. And if you'd go with me to Numbers, where God speaks to Moses about Joshua, and he says this, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So you see a conversation happening on two sides here. God afterwards comes to speak to Joshua, but before that he goes to the mentor and he says to the mentor, I want you to encourage him. After that, he comes to the mentee and says, listen, now that you've been encouraged, I want you to draw in that encouragement. Do you see that? There's another place where this happens. The Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, Numbers 27, 18. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Says, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. And God is referring to a particular action on the part of Moses, and it's called impartation. And it's something that every mother knows. And this lies at the heart of what the New Testament church ought to be. The New Testament church ought to be an apostolic community. And an apostolic community, there's much to it, but at the heart of how it works and how it gets made lies right here. God says to Joshua, to Moses, I want you to take that young man, I want you to place your hands on him, and then I want you to pray over him, knowing that as you pray over him, the same courage, the same confidence, the same boldness that you have will supernaturally flow to him through that point of contact. And you know, it's a young man, and apostolic commissioning is one of those things. There are two things that the evil one wants to take away from the body of Christ. The first one is our song of joy. And we lose that when we go pursuing happiness. But the second thing is this wonderful gift that God gives us. So that when I do this, when I lay my hands on my kids, on my friends, on those that I mentor, it's a very sacred moment, because it's at this point that he gets lucky. He gets a bargain. If I'm Moses and I've spent all of that time in the presence of God, all of that time following God, I can in a moment give away a lot of that just like this. All he has to do is to be open and receptive. All he has to do is to learn how to imbibe, learn how to receive. And that may sound like a challenge, but I tell you,
When you're that young, sometimes it happens, but not all the time. And it's something that God is saying to Moses by way of encouragement. In a roundabout way, he says, you've already been encouraged, but hold on to that encouragement and walk in it and live it out. Because you're a fortunate young man, you're an encouraged young man. But the laying on of hands is so powerful and it's so essential. And it cannot be underestimated. You know, when a mom has a little kid and the kid has just fallen, and you know the kid's fine when it falls until it gets up and sees blood. As soon as he sees blood, oh my goodness, it's the end of the world. Then he has a rethink, changes gear, and then he starts to wail as if his mother's just died, you know. But then the mother knows it does not help to walk around him or to talk at him. You've got to move right and then you've got to touch him. Because something happens there. As soon as you touch that boy, that anxiety, you, as it were, extract the anxiety from him. There's a wonderful exchange that happens. Suddenly the body relaxes, but there's also an infusion of peace, isn't there? There's an infusion of confidence. So there's a very powerful, powerful impartation that happens, and it gets more impactful as we begin to understand its potential in the Holy Spirit. And I really want to encourage us to be open, to have the Holy Spirit school us in this. And the only way the Holy Spirit can school us is if we become very intentional. In other words, we just do it. You do it as often as you can. You do it whenever you get led to. And we're living in a world, especially the material Western world, in which we so suck into, that we're becoming more insular and we get drawn apart and we become less tactile. Isn't that so? And I was talking to somebody the other day about how we change and about the fact that my dad, and we were talking about mom and dad and dad, parents who are still alive and passed on, and about how our parents change. But my dad was a pretty distant person, but by the time God was through with him and he was old, I was the stick man around him, because he'd walk up to me and grab me and then hold me and then start kissing me all over my face. You know, now it didn't happen when we were kids, so when you're a grown man and that happens, it's a bit ongemakkelijk, you know. But again, the challenge is there for us to receive what is normal, what is natural, a very tactile and yes, on the one hand, it's affection, but there's another place where you lay your hands on there with the intention of passing on courage. You know that when you stand up here, somebody is not going to be the same. Somebody's going to be different. Somebody would have received a new confidence. Somebody would have received courage through impartation. So impartation is the first way of bringing encouragement, like Moses did with Joshua. There's another, the most obvious example in the New Testament is a young man called Barnabas. His name is actually means son of encouragement. He's used a lot when it comes to Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where we've got a whole list of seven motive gifts or creative gifts. In other words, it talks about the way God has wired us, hardwired us at birth or before birth, really, in terms of what are the spiritual giftings, not Holy Spirit giftings, the giftings of my spirit. And some of us, like Barnabas, are just natural encouragers. There aren't very many, unfortunately, in the world, but there are people like that just have a very caring demeanor. They can walk into a room, and they can be male as well, but they can pick up on who the distressed people are. They can pick it up by facial expression. They can pick it up by the silence or passivity. They can pick it up by the body language. And they're automatically drawn to those people to move in alongside them and to minister encouragement. Precious people, those. And you don't even need to be a Christian to do it, but mostly those gifts become activated when we get born again, and especially when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, then those many times dormant motive or creative gifts get activated. And Barnabas was one such soul, and his biggest contribution to the gospel was actually in this area, found here in Acts chapter 9, referring to the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, having just converted. When he came to Jerusalem, Paul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, right there is the second way of encouragement. And this is Barnabas who decides to mediate. He speaks on behalf of Saul. The other way of saying mediation in a spiritual sense is actually intercession. We think of intercession as praying, but this is an act of intercession, standing in and speaking on behalf of somebody else. And so he goes to the council in Jerusalem and he says, listen, I know that you've got every reason to be afraid of this man. Yes, he's a scary man, and yes, he's a rough diamond. He hasn't learned much about the ways and the customs of the New Testament church and the Apostolic church, but he's got a good heart, and he's really had an encounter with God. I've been around him. I see what the Holy Spirit does to him. I've seen lives change, but his ministry is different to ours. He does offend the Jews. He's got a calling to the Gentiles, but just hear him out, okay? Now, if Barnabas hadn't done that, the New Testament could have looked very different, because Paul most likely would have been rejected and sent into the spiritual wilderness, the ministry wilderness. But because of the mediation of Barnabas, God was able to open a door of fellowship and strengthening and encouragement. It was actually a door of encouragement that he'd opened, because the other men of God was able to encourage him. Because I can tell you, if men of God don't stand together to encourage each other, there's no way we can make it against the powers of darkness. You know, because Christianity is a team sport. It's not golf. We must learn to stand together. And so Barnabas is instrumental in that God uses him to be a breastplate for somebody else, to take the shots for somebody else, and to speak up for somebody else. And that is a ministry of encouragement. That is a way of encouraging. Another Old Testament example that for me is very meaningful is the one of Elijah. Let's read it quickly. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I may not make not your life as the life of one of them, which would be her prophets that got killed, 400 of them, by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and arose and went for his life, ran for his life, and came to Beersheba of Judah, over 80 miles and out of Jezebel's realm, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a lone broom or juniper tree and asked that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay asleep under a broom or juniper tree, and an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? Elijah was not a team player. He was one of those golfers in a spiritual sense. And he was happy to be unique and an individual and on his own mission for God. And God had a hard time helping Elijah to understand that he's not supposed to operate that way, but that's just the way he worked. So when he got threatened, he had moments of massive anxiety. He just right here experienced an anxiety attack that became a case of depression, very deep depression, very quickly, and went a lot further. It became despair, and he was even suicidal. So we meet him at the point of being suicidally depressed. And he's got an existential struggle, actually, a crisis. because he's just stood up for the name of the Lord against idolatry, and now he says, listen, it's all meaningless, because I know my forefathers were idolaters, but I might as well be one of them, because it's all meaningless. So it's a very profound moment that he has. And then God again realizes that he needs encouragement, and it's interesting to see how God does it, because Elijah, ideally, there were 7,200, 300 prophets that were not far away, but now he'd already run 140 kilometers away from him. I mean, he really moved, and he was tired, he was exhausted, and you know how it works when we're exhausted. The devil gets the better of us like that. We've really got to watch it when we're tired, especially when we're exhausted. But now, here's the thing. God does something supernatural in his life. He gets a touch of encouragement, and then he can run in the power of that encouragement for 40 days and 40 nights. It's just amazing. He just has a massive turbocharged injection, and he goes again. But now, what happens there fascinates me. God sends an angel, and the only thing that the angel does is to show him kindness. The angel says, hello, Elijah, Elijah, get up. I got you some stuff from Burger King. And I want you to have it now. So Elijah's a little groggy. He sits up, looks at the stuff, takes a nibble, but he's so down, his appetite's gone, and so he just goes on sleeping. You know how it goes. You know when you're depressed, when you sleep too much. It's what happens to us when we're 16 and 14 years old, remember? You just can't wake up, and it's important that we grow through that. And the way we grow through that is through encouragement, actually, you know. Receiving courage to face the world, to face reality, to face life. Because sleep is many times not a recovery exercise, it's just an escape mechanism. Isn't that so? Not even a coping mechanism, it's just escapism. And it's not a healthy sign. And that's where Elijah's at. So, the angel does it the second time. He taps him on the shoulder, on the head, on the face. I don't know how to do this. He says, hey, listen, wake up. You've got to have this. And I tell you, I believe that when we stand before the throne of God one day, we're going to be surprised at how many angels God has used to keep the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God alive. And I really want to just encourage those of us who sometimes don't feel spiritual, because we're not very articulate in expressing ourselves spiritually, and we're not necessarily very involved in things spiritual or missional. But I want to encourage you, if you possess the kind touch, it's very important that you be open to just exercising it all the time, and especially to have the Lord use you. Because it wasn't the food and the water, essentially, that revived Elijah. It was the kindness that accompanied it. There was no interrogation. There was no rebuking. There was no lecture. It was just an act of caring. Listen, you're really fagged out now. You really need to eat. You must eat. There's this bit of a legendary story, beautiful story of Martin Luther. We had several moments like these, because he really got buffeted by the devil. In fact, Lucifer himself used to visit Martin Luther, especially when he had just decided to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, and he was still a monk. It started there. But in later years, he was married to a lovely lady called Catherine, and he had hit the morbs. He was really, really down. He hadn't been sleeping for a while. He was unkempt. He hadn't been eating. He was in a bad way. And his wife got a little bit desperate, and she donned the clothes of a mourner, which they did in medieval times, ugly black clothes with ash in the head and all the rest. And she went into mourning as if somebody had died. And eventually Martin Luther apparently got curious and asked her, but now who's dead? And she continuing this faint morning says, it's a sad day because God's dead. God died. Martin got the point. And I had to smile. And apparently it brought him out of that hole of depression. And she was like his angel that came to rescue him from the pit. But, you know, it's kindness is a gift that the Holy Spirit moves through so powerfully. And I really believe that God has this reservoir of blessing in his church all over. And I want to encourage those of us who have difficulty receiving or responding to kindness, because it feels like a bother sometimes when we've got the important business of feeling sorry for ourselves going on. To actually make time for those souls. And kind people are very strange people, because it's like their lives depend on it. That angel wasn't going to go away until his water and his burger got consumed. Because that was his instruction from God. You feed the man. And so this morning I want to bless all the angels in the house that are very quick to feed and to show kindness. And especially when it really matters. Another example of encouragement, of taking heart, is David. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. Also one of those sad moments of his life. Says, David was greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him, because the souls of them all were bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and his daughters. And I must add here that David's soul was grieved too, because not only did they lose their family to kidnappers, David's family got taken too. So they're all in a quandary. This feels like the end of the world. They've lost everything. They're on the run. And now this big thing happened. It was just terrible. And it was one of the rare moments when his own men, who were normally loyal, were moved to turn on him. And the scripture says, but David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? The Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And again, it's a discussion on encouragement that should ideally happen within the context of leadership training and development, because this was the difference essentially between David and Elijah. David had learned a spiritual skill that every leadership, it's 101 of leadership. If you have not grown in terms of your emotional, spiritual development to the place where you can actually do this, where you can see yourself strengthened in the Lord, to see yourself get up out of your own hole, then it's not likely that God is going to use you in leadership. Because the times will always arise when, just like David and his men, you're all in the same situation, you're all in the same predicament, and you're all suffering the same pain. And there's no encouragement coming from the outside. There's no angel, there's no kind person, there's nobody else around. It's just us in our suffering, in our mourning, in our pain, in our loss, having to deal with it. But there's a certain discipline, the discipline of shutting off. I've used this before, and I use it when it comes to discipling the young believers. But there's this Russian girl, Simbaeva, I don't know if she's a pole vaulter, not very tall, this lady. But she can do amazing stuff with that pole. But she's got this little tent, tiny one-man tent, that she has pitched right next to her run-up. And between runs, she goes in there, closes the zipper, and then she spends time getting focused. And when she comes out, you can see her doing it. Her lips move all the time. She's got things that she recites. She talks to herself. And she makes sure that she becomes oblivious to the crowd and impervious to any influence from the outside. And she stays focused and she goes. And spiritually, every believer if God is to use us in leadership, has to grow in this area of encouragement. It's where we can go to God directly and receive encouragement from Him. And obviously the way it works here is, and you can go to many Psalms, and actually one can spend a whole morning just speaking on this, because one will have to pull in a whole lot of Psalms connected to this particular event. David wrote a lot of Psalms out of the situation, and I went looking at some of them. But David would draw upon the promises of God, and he would remind himself of that, and he would derive hope from that. But David would also, at the same time, always go into the presence of God with incredible humility. And he would never assume innocence in any situation. He would rather assume a measure of guilt, at least, and ask God for forgiveness. But that's the brokenness and the humility that made him so appealing to God. God just loved him for that. And David would remind himself, too, of God's love for him. And David would exercise thanksgiving at those times. But then the fourth thing that David would do is David would exercise the greatest bravery that we as humans are capable of, especially when we're in that vulnerable place. You know, the reason why we do like Elijah, the reason why we shut down, the reason why we switch off, the reason why we want to be alone like Elijah, is because the things happening to us are realities that are too hard to face without a panacea, without a little bit of painkiller, without an anesthetic. You know, so sometimes in those situations, we wish that we weren't Christians, because, you know, if we weren't Christian, life would be easy, because then you get yourself a bottle of Jack Daniels and we fix it for the next couple of hours. Isn't that so? Not one amen. We don't have any. We don't have any whiskey drinkers in the house. And I know there are whiskey drinkers in the house because I heard them say so. And in the week, we were just trying to establish what whiskey it is that encourages them so much. But I'm not going to look at them or mention names. But I would say that we know that you won't do any less than Chivas Regal or something that at least costs something. You won't do cheap stuff like Jack Daniels and all of that stuff. Apparently that's not whiskey, but that's not a discussion for this morning. But, you know, sometimes we wish we could just find a quick fix in terms of finding courage to face the reality. And the most challenging reality to face up to in a moment like this is to go anywhere near that place of unmet expectations, especially with God. Isn't that so? And this is what sets David aside. This is what he's learned. He's suicidal in his courage. He goes to God and says, God, okay, I'm going to have to do something. But if I do something, are you going to be with me? But get specific now. Are you with me or aren't you? And when it comes to strengthening yourself in the Lord, finding courage, taking heart, the big challenge is to learn to get specific and speak about what really matters. Where the big pain and the big fear lies, talk to God about that. Not about the birds and the bees and the weather and the other people. Don't talk to God about the guys wanting to stone you or about the immediate danger. Don't talk to Him about that. It's easy to talk about that. It's easy to reflect on other things that distract us from the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is the faith issue. God, are you still with me and are you still for me? Or am I alone here? And what David could do is what Paul did at the end of Romans chapter 8. And then he rehearses the end of Romans chapter 8 if he were in our day. God, I know that nothing can separate me from your love. Not this crisis, not yesterday's crisis, not tomorrow's crisis. Not anything that I do or fail to do. Not anything that the devil does or other people. Nothing can separate me from your love. So I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you don't reject me. That's a given. That's where we start. And then we move deeper. But God, my kids are gone. Our kids are gone now. I need to go and get them. Are you going to be with me? Learn to ask God for a specific response in solitude, on your own. Like that athlete in a little tent. And be willing to stay there until you have some response from God. And a lot of people don't learn that spiritual stamina. Because sometimes it's hard to hear from God, because not because God doesn't want to respond. I believe God responds immediately. But you know, when you've got men around you baying for your blood, screaming that they're going to kill you and stone you and all that stuff, there's a lot of noise going on, not just vocally, but inside. I mean, there are earthquakes and fires and winds ripping through. And when we're going through a storm like Elisha, it's very hard to hear God. And that's why we've got to stay in that place until all these noises have quietened down so you can hear that voice. And that's how encouraging oneself in the Lord works. You've got to stay there till you hear. And what are you waiting for? You're just waiting for a word of affirmation, where God says to David, you can go for it, I'm with you. And when David hears that God is with him, he gets up, he gives the men that look, you know, like in the Gladiator movie, like the Australian guy does. And he gets his bit of sand and he rubs it, and they know David. If David picks up the little sand, bits of sand, he rubs it, and then he takes his sword and he gets his hand comfortable on that handle, they know it's body time. You know, we're going to rumble. We're going to kill a couple of people today. And so they take courage and they bring back everybody. And what I want us to remember, every time we engage in the supernatural, in encouragement and taking heart, and either giving courage or taking courage, God pictures supernaturally. Elijah can run for 40 days. I mean, he can beat every marathon runner in the world today. Every Bushman and every Indian from the Andes Mountains. He can beat them all. Because there's something supernatural that happens with the impartation of encouragement. And I believe it's one of those things that the evil one manages to keep out of the body of Christ, and especially when we're going through a hard time. But these are times when it becomes precious, when it becomes powerful. Because, you know, if encouragement happens when we're not going through hard times, it just gives greater momentum. But there should never be a time in our lives when it's absent from our lives in terms of either giving or receiving. Okay, I must go faster. That was number four. When David goes into solitude, where he's learned to inquire of the Lord. Okay? Inquiring means get specific about the elephant. Talk about the elephant. Your big psychological, spiritual, emotional elephant. The big source of encouragement is friendship. Then Jonathan, son of Saul, left and went to David at Oresh. He encouraged him through God. How did he do that? He said to him, "Don't be afraid, for the hand of my father Saul cannot find you. And watch this. You will rule over Israel. And I will be your second in command." We know that never happened, but at that time it really sounded like it was going to happen. "Even my father Saul realizes this. When the two of them had made a covenant before the Lord, David stayed on at Horesh, but Jonathan went to his house." And isn't it so powerful when you've got a friend walking into your life who can just remind you of the things that you say all the time, the things that God has said. It's so powerful when you've got a friend who's been around when God spoke, when the prophetic word came, when the confirmation came. And when it feels like all's lost, like you're about to die, you just need a good friend to walk into your life and say, "Listen, let's take hands right now and let's pray about this." And for us in the receiving end, it's so important that we learn to keep quiet then. Don't pray in the Spirit, just be quiet. Listen. Somebody's wanting to encourage you. Somebody's wanting to give you something that you can't pay for. And Jonathan's just reminding David of the plan of God. You're going to get through this, and you're going to be king of Israel, and I'm going to be right next to you, because it was decided like this. It was preordained before we were born. It was going to work like this. So you go on, I'm right here with you. And don't worry about my dad. My dad's not going to get you, because God's with you. And I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm looking out for you. I'm going to be there for you. Friends are amazing blessings. The Apostle Paul, talking about himself, says, "But God, who encourages the downhearted, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." And sometimes a friend like Titus needn't do anything. He must only pitch. He must be there when you're downhearted. And I don't know if you've experienced this. And sometimes it's a question of God laying on your heart just to telephone somebody or just to visit them. And you don't need to lay hands on them or pray for them or speak any words. You must just be there. Your presence does it. You represent something so awesome. And Paul says, listen, when Titus pitched, there was a sea change. The man just brings so much of the presence of the blessing of God with him. He's just awesome. Titus came. And sometimes we just need to be a Titus for somebody else. And then the one that the American audience finds a little bit hard. Sometimes encouragement takes on a more stringent tone, a stronger tone, and the word for that is exhortation. You know, it's when the coach, it's encouragement like a coach would when your team's losing. And he would say stuff like, "Are you mice or men? Do you have it in you or don't you?" You know, that's encouragement too, but it's strong encouragement. Sometimes it would even come by way of a warning. And Scripture says, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Scripture says in Hebrews, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, sometimes encouragement has to focus on the negatives. Sometimes encouragement has to have an element of constraint management. We look at what the evil one's trying to do in blinding us and tempting us and seducing us. And sometimes an exhorter has to speak into that area and say, "Listen, be warned, stop, don't. Well, you're not a weakling. Stand up now, you can." I guess I learned my encouragement from my mother, because my mother is an angel. She's a really kind soul, but she doesn't do gentle encouragement. My mother used to have this massive pot on the stove with a lot of herb stuff in that could raise the dead. It used to stink like you won't believe. And then she'd have it there simmering under a lid, and when she'd take the lid off, all of us would leave home. So as kids, we walked in divine health. We had faith for the healing of anything, because you know, if you weren't well, it was you and that brew. Oh man. I remember having I had a little motorcycle. Friends and I used to put our little bikes together, and we go, "Ah," you know, like these dragonflies all over the place. And I crashed into a car one day, and this huge muscle tore off me and was hanging over my knee. So I went to the family doctor, and he strapped it up so that it could reconnect in its own time. But he wasn't going to tell my folks about this, otherwise my bike would be history, you know. So I had to walk normal around my mother. So I practiced around him so I could get the walking right, and she couldn't see this thing around my leg. For months I had this big bandage around my leg, but I tell you, I healed up without any of that brew. I didn't need it, because I tell you, my mother showed no mercy for weakness or a lack of courage. She would I can tell you a lot of legendary stories. So I was raised on tough encouragement, on real exhortation. But that's what friends do to each other. Sometimes we've got to speak strong words of encouragement. And finally, and we're going to be open to practicing that in the next little while. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. That's Acts chapter 15. In the Old Testament, with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, then the Lord God of Israel told the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to speak in his name to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And they did. So Zerubbabel, not a good name for your baby if anybody is looking for a baby's name. The governor and Joshua the priest urged the people to start working on the temple again. And God's prophets encouraged them. And then the response in Haggai. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Even so, take heart, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take heart, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Same scripture, just different rendition. The scripture says, be encouraged and take heart. And this morning, could we stand this morning? I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to ask God the Holy Spirit to come as the spirit of prophecy, and I want to encourage you to do this on a daily basis, because this is the source. This prayer is the source of encouragement. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It takes us right back to where we started. Strength and courage. Strength is the ability to draw courage and to receive encouragement. And Paul says, if we could go back a couple of scriptures, I was going to read it a little while ago. If we could just go back up to the first one, impartation, there are two scriptures at the end there. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Romans 15. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. You see, encouragement isn't the forte of the motivational speaker. At the end of the day, it comes down to having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. David could encourage himself in the Lord because he was spirit-filled. God told Moses, I want you to lay hands on Joshua because he's spirit-filled. Spirit-filled people have a easier time receiving courage. But sometimes we're not very prone to encouraging others. And the Apostle Paul says, man, with the encouragement I've received, I want to encourage you. With the comfort I've received, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now as the Spirit of prophecy. And then, I know it's scary for some of us, but we're talking about courage and encouragement this morning. I'm wanting us to get together in just groups of 3 and 4, and preferably with people you don't know, because it'll make it easier. Because the people you know, you're going to get this thing messed up. I want you just to get still and to receive a positive picture, a positive word, a positive message for a person in the group. Just something small. And maybe your gifting is kindness. Maybe your gifting is impartation. I'm like that. I'm tactile. I need to touch people, and obviously it's bad in public because you can get misunderstood. But it's got a spiritual root. It's the way I'm wired in that way. It's an apostolic impulse, I believe. But if you're like that, then feel free to put your hand on somebody's shoulder or grab them by the arm like that. If you're more of a friend kind of guy, look them in the eye and say, I believe God says, hang in there. It's going to come, or the promise is on its way. But you know, a word of encouragement isn't long, it's not deep. It's just focused, and it comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's life-changing. So I want everybody in the room to either give one or to receive one. Because both parts of the exercise is equally important. It's equally important to learn to receive it as to give it. And maybe this morning, you're in need of receiving it. So we're going to trust God that you're going to receive something. And if after they've prayed for you and you still feel like you haven't received it, please come forward and then we're going to pray for you because we've done it before. But if this morning you do sense a positive impulse, then give it away. Just speak it. It's a wonderful sense of release. Spirit of God, I thank you that you're present here this morning. And I thank you, Spirit of Prophecy, for your power, for the way that you came to remind us of everything that the Father has bequeathed on us, given to us through his Son. And you confirm to us all that we are in Christ and have received in him. And you remind us of all the words that the Father spoken in eternity and would speak to us this day. And so we pray that you would give us utterance, but also that you'd unveil. I ask, Spirit of God, that you would open up our eyes, the eyes of our spirits, the eyes of our minds, and also that you would touch us in our emotions today, because that's where courage and even discouragement resides. But I pray this morning, Father God, that where discouragement and despair may have set in, that you, as the finger of God, would be laid upon that place, upon that raw nerve, like a therapist would, to dissolve that knot, to dissolve that stress point, and to speak into that area of pain this morning, and to relieve that tension. And Father, for those of us who may have wells of encouragement that may be blocked up, I pray for its unblocking right now. Ask that your angelic host would just remove the debris. Father God, so that we would derive and draw water from that well of salvation, and a well that brings a word of life, a word of hope, that changes the way we perceive the world and perceive ourselves, but mostly the way we see and experience you. In the name of Jesus, amen.